Amen. His name is wonderful. Amen. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be coming back around to our theme verse, and I hope to preach on it this morning and then also preach on it tonight. So I hope you'll come back tonight. We're just barely going to touch on it this morning and really just kind of dwell on one little word or two and reorient you with our theme verse. We really just touched on it the first of the year and haven't touched on it since. Continue. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. I read the whole thing because this is what we'll be studying the next couple of weeks. But the very first verse, look at it again. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. I want you to turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, if you can, or if you would. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. This is the second epistle, beloved, now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, notice the same wording, the last days. Notice it said the last days, scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But again, notice again, there it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, scoffers, walking after their own lusts. And we'll read the rest of that one here in a little bit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you again, thanking you, God, for your love. And we do praise you and thank you, Lord, that you are the God of on the throne and you're in charge. And Lord, that you rule in the affairs of men. And I pray, God, that we would see today very clearly the meaning of this scripture. And Lord, that we would realize more than ever that we're living in the last days. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, again, this book, 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 3, was written to Timothy. This was Paul's trainee. It was his understudy. This is Paul's last will and testament. His last will and testament. He is no longer under house arrest as he was in the book of Philippians and Galatians and so forth. But now he is in prison. He is in a hole in the ground. He's in a rat-infested, dark hole in the ground in prison there in Rome. Rome is now under the rule of the Emperor Nero, who was by far a ruthless, very unkind man, who persecuted Christians, who put them on crosses, who put them on stakes, who shish kebabbed Christians. That's a way to put it. I mean, it's unbelievable. It's said that he actually lit the streets with Christians' bodies, and just, he was an awful, awful man, an awful, awful ruler. So again, Christians were under extreme persecution. That's when Paul is writing Timothy. He writes young Timothy, his understudy. He writes young Timothy knowing that he has been sentenced to death. Not Timothy sentenced to death. Paul's been sentenced to death. He is soon to be executed. And he writes his young understudy and he says to him and he encourages him and he strengthens him. He says to him, continue. Look down with me, chapter 3 and verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14, our theme verse. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I'm going to read it again. But Timothy, yes, under persecution. Yes, all these signs of the end times are there, and there's lots of things going on. But listen, Timothy, you just continue. You continue the things that you have learned. You continue the things that we have taught you. You continue the things that you know. And don't give up. Be steadfast. Don't give up. Be persistent. Don't give up. Be durable. Endure. Persevere. All those words mean continue. Continue. He's encouraging young Timothy to continue. Can I tell you that we must persist in these last days? That we, as Christians, must continue. We live in the last days. I just read again 2 Peter, and here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we know we're living in the last days. I'm going to turn back over to Peter. I hate to go back and forth, but I'm going to read the rest of that verse, that chapter. Ready? 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to look back again at verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And we have that today. All right, y'all been talking about Jesus coming back, and he hasn't come back. Everything has been the same since the beginning. Nothing's changed. And they're just scoffing and making fun of us. But can I tell you, he's coming again. And they can scoff all they want. It says, for they are willingly ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were made of old. They deny God as creator. And the earth standing out of the water and in the water, talking about creation, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So now we're speaking of Noah's flood. By the way, a lot of the things that scientists view and look at and perceive, that they perceive that accounts for the age of the earth being old, is because they discount a flood. Let me say that again. A lot of the numbers that scientists put on things that make things look a lot older than they are is because there was a worldwide flood that they do not agree that happened. And it happened. Noah's flood really happened. It covered every mountain. It covered the entire world. And that's why you find fossils on top of mountains and all these things. There was a worldwide flood. By the way, when you pick up a fossil, you should pick up a fossil and say, God judges sin. That's what fossil teaches you. That God judges sin. Whereby the world that then was, verse 6, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, in other words, the word that brought the world into existence, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him is not anything made that was made. The Word, capital W-O-R-D, Jesus Christ. Let there be light. That was Jesus. He created all things. He was the primary agent of the Godhead, of the Trinity, in the creative structure, in the creating all things. He created all things by the word of His power, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. Look there. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. I'm just telling you, not only did God create the world by the word, by His word, but He's holding it together by His word. You say, well, there's the Van Allen radiation belts and the gravity and blah, 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 and the rotation, all those things holding the world together. No, God's holding it together. And without God, it would all go away. But the heavens and the earth, verse 7, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Again, Peter's making the point that, here it seems like it's been a while. You know, it's been a while since the promise of His coming. It's been a while. It's been a couple thousand years, and maybe 4,000 years since the first prophet, and so forth and so. But to God, 1,000 years is just one day. See, anyway, a lot more I want to say. The Lord is not slack. Look there, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, God is not slack concerning his coming again, his promise that he's coming again. Everybody good? God's never late. He's never early. He's always on time. He'll come when it's time. He's not slack concerning his son, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, he is being long-suffering, that he wants to see more people get saved. He wants to see more people come to the saving knowledge of the gospel. By the way, he was long-suffering to the Canaanites and Hittites and Hivites and all those Ite people that were in Canaan land. He gave them 400 years to turn before the children of Israel came in and defeated those. They were 400 years in Egypt. I know I'm covering some ground here, but the children of Israel were 400 years in Egypt. And the people in Canaan land, God was long-suffering. He did not destroy them for 400 years. God was long-suffering, the Bible says, in the days of Noah. He did not want to bring the wrath of God upon all men. No, he's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want to see anybody die and go to hell. Hell was not made for mankind. Hell was made for devil and his angels. Because of man's sin, now is death passed upon all men. And that is hell and the lake of fire. Listen, God does not want it. So he's long-suffering. You say, why doesn't he return today? Because he's long-suffering. That's what Peter's saying. He's not slack. No, he's just long-suffering. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away. Listen, he's coming again. And he's coming when we least expect it. He's coming as a thief in the night. He will return. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. At the end of the millennial kingdom, God will create a new heaven and a new earth. It will happen. Seeing then that, verse 11, all that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation, holy living, and godliness? If you're a Christian and you know Jesus as Savior and you know he's coming back and that he is not slack, that he's going to keep his promise, that he's going to return, then what kind of person should you be? That's what he's saying. What kind of manner of life should you hold? In other words, we ought to live holy and righteous before God, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, verse 12, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. Said, preacher, what's that saying? It's talking about the end of the millennial kingdom when the new heaven and new earth are created. The old ones are going to be destroyed. Nevertheless, verse 13, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's that new heaven and new earth. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. In other words, live in light of his coming. Christian, live in light that he's going to return tonight. What kind of life would you live? What kind of person would you be if you knew he was coming back tonight and you were going to stand in front of him and give an account? How different would your life be? Well, whatever that is, live that way. Because he could come back today. He could come back tonight. There is nothing left to be fulfilled in prophecy that needs to be fulfilled in order for him to return. All Old Testament prophecies that need to be fulfilled have been fulfilled. He could come today. We believe in the imminent return of Jesus, that he could return at any hour. Just remind the congregation this morning, we're living in the last days. We're living in the last days, as described in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 2 Peter. There are some signs of this. This first one is not found in our passage, but I certainly want to cover it. What are the signs of the last days? What are the signs that he's going to return? The greatest single sign that we've seen in modern day history is the resurgence of Israel. The greatest single sign that we see today in modern day history that needed a prophecy that needed to be fulfilled in order for Jesus to return has been fulfilled, in that Israel is now a nation again. In 1948, after 2,500 years without its own nation, Israel became a nation again. Israel, who's been hated, persecuted, oppressed, attempts have been made to annihilate the Jews from Haman in the book of Esther all the way to Hitler and all the way through. Today, Today, if Iran had its way, they would annihilate Israel and kill. And yet we want to sign some kind of agreement with Iran? They're crazy. They want the Jew, the Israelites, to be annihilated. They want to exterminate them. And we're going to sign some kind of agreement with them? Obama did. No, that's ridiculous. Syrians want to see the Israel annihilated. They want the extinction of the Jew. And we want some kind of... No, that's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. Again, attempts have been made to annihilate Israel, to annihilate the Jew, to extinguish them. By the way, it's prophesied that that would happen. It also was prophesied that it wouldn't happen. It was prophesied that they would try to do it, but it was prophesied that it wouldn't happen. And guess what? It didn't happen. They're still here. And they are the central focus on the earth. Why in the world? Have you ever... No, I'm just saying. Oh, hang on. Hang on. Just a second. If you weren't a Christian and you didn't know your Bible, wouldn't it bring up a lot of questions in your mind of why some little bitty country would show up in the news so much? And why this small group of people would make the evening news about half the time? Why? Why? Because they're God's chosen people. You say, preacher, you know, Jesus came and he established the church and we're God's chosen people. Nope. The church did not become spiritual Israel or whatever. No, the Jews are still God's chosen people. Now, as God has set them aside, and God is using his church as his primary mouthpiece to spread the gospel around the world, it's kind of like if you could think about two trains going down the line, the Jewish train and the church train. Has everybody got that one? Some of you BNSF guys, you following this? Brother... I don't want to go into it. It's two trains going down the line, the Jewish train, the church train. And when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the trains crossed tracks. And now God is primarily dealing with the world through his church. But the other track is still there. And one day the Jewish track will come back as the primary agent in which God will use to reach the world. And that's called the tribulation period. When Jesus raptures the church out, when Jesus raptures all the saved out of here, when Jesus, the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first and we which are alive and remain will be caught up, raptured up to meet in the air. At that moment, the Jewish train goes back on track and the Jews will be again God's primary agent to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They won't know it at the time, but they're going to. 144,000 Jewish evangelists preaching during the tribulation period. It's going to be millions get saved. What a time. Still God's chosen people. Can I also remind you that Genesis chapter 12 still applies today? And Genesis says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Talking about the Jews. Can I just remind you, America needs to stay behind the Jewish nation. America needs to support and continue to support Israel, because if Israel is supported by America, God will bless America. If God forbid, the liberals turn their back on Israel, and God said he would curse those who curse Israel. So, do you believe that, preacher? I believe it absolutely, without a doubt, no hesitation. Because that's what the Bible says. We need to support. By the way, the only democracy in the Middle East, only true democracy, Other votes, those are just shams. You know, that's what happens in Russia too, right? Russia's not a real democracy. Right. Everybody good? Right. One, if not the biggest sign that has happened in modern day history, a sign that we are in the last days, a sign that we are approaching the day of his coming when Jesus will return, the biggest one is the resurgence of Israel. That the Jews now have their own country again and their own nation. It was prophesied in Leviticus, prophesied. In fact, it was prophesied all the way back in Deuteronomy by Moses. that not only would Israel be dispersed, but that Israel would come back together again. It's an amazing, amazing fulfillment of prophecy. If you want to look some of these up, you can do it on your own. But Moses spoke about the dispersion in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. Also, the restoration is found in Isaiah 11:11, Ezekiel 36:37, Amos 9:15. Multiple references in the Old Testament prophets to Israel being restored once again. And it happened in modern day history. Amazing. God is not slack concerning His coming, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Secondly, and we won't go into all of this today, this morning, come back tonight and I want to do a little more detail, but it says that in the last days perilous times shall come, that the sign of living in the last days is that we would live in perilous times. The word perilous, lots of definitions or synonyms, but destructive times. It means dangerous times. We live in that day today. We live in that day today. I want to turn over, and we could turn to several different Gospels, but Luke chapter 17. Matthew also covers this. Mark covers it. Luke 17, as Jesus is speaking, Luke 17 verse 26. Verse 20 says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should be, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Verse 21, Neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, but behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he answered unto the disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning lighteth out of the one part under heaven, shineth under the other part of the under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." Speaking about his death. Verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah," and it says, you know, the Greek is Noe, all right, "so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." So here he's going to primarily be speaking about the tribulation period. But he's saying, as the tribulation period gets here, as it approaches, here are some signs, here's some things that are going to be taking place during that time. "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back." Remember Lot's wife. "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. And I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Whosoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." Again, signs of the end times. Signs that we're close to the end times. It says, as of the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And they shall be marriage and giving in marriage. And it goes on to say that as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot, it says. And it says there they were eating and drinking and so forth. Signs that we are at the end. Signs that the time is soon to approach when Jesus shall return. These are signs that we are there. And we see that today. We see in our society today, more so than maybe ever before, the iniquity and sin that has paramount throughout the world. It's amazing how quickly that we have slid the slippery slope of immorality. Now, I could spend time, and I plan on tonight going through the words that are found in chapter 3 in 2 Timothy. We'll do that tonight. But this morning, just the overall view, and that is this, that the signs of the time that we are in the last day is that there is a resurgence of sin. I know sin is not a popular word, but it's a biblical word. Sin means to miss the mark. Sin means to break the law. The law is to love others as you love yourself. Right? That's the law. The law of God in the New Testament summarized all the Old Testament laws down to one. Love God, love your fellow man as you love yourself. Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, he said, "Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them, for this is all the law and the prophets." So Jesus even summarized all those Old Testament laws down to one. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. We live in a day in which we have rampant selfishness. We live in a day in which our children are taught in the school system to look out for number one, instead of do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. We live in a day in which humanism abounds, that I sit on the throne of my own heart, that I am my own God. We live in this self-help, self-esteem driven society, and we see the degradation and the downgrade of our great nation because of it. We are living in the last days. We are living in the last days. We live in a society in which there's no need for God. We live in a society that's prosperous. We live in a society full of idleness. All of these signs we see concerning the last days. Romans speaks about in the last days that they'll worship the creature more than the Creator. We see that today. And I could get even more depressing for you guys and go through all of these words. And I do want to do some of those tonight. But needless to say, there's no doubt you would agree with me that if you read the Bible and you read through the words that are describing the last days, that we're living there. Amen? Well, so what do we do? What do we do? Well, Peter tells us we ought to be careful how we live. That when it's darkest, the light shines the brightest. That we ought to be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That we ought to live a life and our conversation in life, that our lifestyle should be one that's pleasing to the Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. As Christians, I'm going to give you a short outline here as we end. But as Christians, we ought to rely upon the power of God. In these last days, rely upon God. God is bigger than your circumstance. God's bigger than whatever the government may do. God's bigger than whatever Satan may do. God is bigger than whatever may befall us. God is bigger than anything and anything. God is bigger. Our God's too small. We make God too small in our own minds. God's so big. Number two, rely upon the purpose of God. God did not wake up one day and he was surprised. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? God's not surprised. God has the Bible has prophesied that this is going to happen. And so God knows. But I'm thankful he knows, and that God always has our best interest in mind. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever may befall you in this life, whether it's some kind of persecution or whether it's just the detours of life that happen, may be reminded that God has a purpose in life for you. And be reminded the promises of God, that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. Right? I love Brother Webster said it. I read the back of the book and we win. I mean, I've said that many times too, but I love that. I read the back. We win. In the end, we win. All eternity with God. All eternity in heaven. And by the way, Jesus said himself, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Listen, don't be troubled. He's coming again. He's coming to receive his own, to take his own. One day we'll be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And Paul said, comfort one another with these words. He's coming again. And we'll spend all eternity with him. We're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Supper. Food. Roast and mashed potatoes. I think those will be in heaven. We walk down the, from the throne of God is those fruit trees around the river that bear all manner of fruit. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be food in heaven. All right, lunchtime. Marriage supper of the Lamb. It will take place. We'll be fellowshipping and eating there with the Lord. And what a great time it will be. Listen, God will fulfill his purpose. God will fulfill his plan. God's promises are true. Comfort each other with these words. Not only should we rely upon the purpose of God, but also on the promises of God, but the also presence of God. You're saved this morning, and the Holy Spirit indwells you. He's promised to never leave you nor forsake you. He's promised to never, ever forsake you. And no matter what may befall, no matter what may come into our life, he is there for us. Can I just encourage you this morning? Keep God priority in your life. Make him, first place in your life. I read this verse this morning. It says here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. What day? The day of his return. In other words, as we see the day of the Lord return approaching, that we should meet together, that we should come together in the church and fellowship together and preach to one another and exhort one another. Amen? So much more. I'd like to point out again that it says so much more. It doesn't say meet less as his day is approaching. It says meet more. We ought to meet more. We ought to come and preach and fellowship together more as we see his return drawing closer. May we keep God first place in our life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Amen. We ought to witness and share with others the good news. Again, so much bad news out there. But we have the greatest news on earth right here. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago. He lived a perfect, sinless life for 33 and a half years. But yet he died on a cross. Why? He'd done nothing wrong. He hadn't sinned one time. He'd not committed any crimes. And yet he willingly went to the cross. And there he died on that cross for me and for you. He died for us. He shed his blood on Calvary, not for sins he had done, but for our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He gave his life for us. He paid our sin debt on the cross. See, I was born a sinner, but I came to the cross. Jesus Christ saved me. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you know Jesus as your Savior this morning? The greatest decision you'll ever make is to accept him as your Savior. To know that Jesus is your home, that heaven is your home, and Jesus is your Savior. Do you know that today, if you were to die, that heaven will be your home? If you don't, we'd like to invite you to the altar here in just a moment. We'll show you from the Bible how you can know that your sins can be forgiven, how you can know that you can have a home in heaven. Wait on the Lord. He's not slack concerning his promise. Suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Wait on the Lord. He's coming again. The Redeemer draweth nigh. He could come today. I wish it was today. No more pain, no more sickness, no more death. No more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that'll be. Could be today. Let's all stand. In 167, just as I am. Continue. Continue. In this day in which we live, we just need to be steadfast. We need to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let us continue. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd again bless your word that's been spoken. We pray that you would again touch hearts as only you can. I pray that we would remember the promises and the power, and Lord, and just continue to persevere in these last days, that we might be a light, a shining light to our nation. And Lord, we might be an example to those around us. Lord, I pray this morning for someone here who does not know you as Savior. I pray they might get saved today. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.